you know, for eight people that sort of had a dream and a vision that church could be different and that it needed to be different in St. Louis. Man, thank you.
It really isn't theory, because that future, what I dream about, is happening right now. I'm watching it in the lives of my kids.
To think that what we're doing is going to make such a great impact in the lives of people outside of these walls. We're going to believe in something. We're not just going to focus just on what we can do here, right. But we're going to try to touch lives outside of here. That really excites me.
So I look at 7 grandkids. I need them to have a place that they can go and they can hear and they can be engaged, and that they will, like your kids, go, I just want to be here.
And we feel like this campus, this new campus, is positioned to begin to invite people into what God is doing here.
If you are doubting, if you're wondering about God, it's a safe place for you to come and learn. You do feel like you can invite your friends that aren't necessarily where you may be spiritually and feel as though they will be taken care of.
The opportunity to do that's going to come in all different sizes. So for somebody who thinks that gift is too small, you know what? It's not too small, because it's a gift to God. Somebody that thinks that a gift that big shouldn't probably go to a church, well, I challenge on that. I really would, because when I think about the most generous thing I've ever done and I compare it to grace, it's not generous at all.
So those are really strong, powerful words from some people who, can I go on ahead and say it? They're different from each other. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but they appear to be different. If you saw them hanging out at a restaurant or walking down the street together, you'd go, oh, I wonder what they have in common. Well, let me tell you something they have in common. They are believers. They believe that Jesus is the King. It is his life and death and resurrection that changes everything for them. In fact, they would tell you they have been rescued, they have been redeemed, they might even use this word, they have been saved by Jesus alone. But there's even more. They know that they've been called into this story. It's deep in their bones. If you talk to the three of them, they will tell you they are a part of the big, big story. Maybe that's why they can talk about this thing that we keep calling the big picture so freely, which is sort of interesting, because usually when you're talking about money and how people spend it and where they invest it, it gets awkward. Now, I've been saying, I think, vulnerably, I've been sort of brutally honest with you about how difficult it is to talk about money at church. And you all have been affirming that and going, yes, this is difficult. So, you know, I guess thanks for that. But the point is this, it's not just church, right? Now it's your turn to be honest. It's not just this setting where money, when you talk about how much you make, where do you spend it, what do you do with your money, that's a difficult topic, isn't it? So just to stir things up today, what I'd like for you to do is, we do this around here if you're new, turn to your neighbors, and just turn to your neighbors now and start fighting. Don't do that. Just turn to your neighbors, though, and come up with a non-church example of how the topic of money divides us. I don't want names. Please, no names. Sites, you know how to reach me, but just what are some of those examples of when money comes up, that like real life examples of how things happen and they divide us? Go ahead, I'll bet you can come up with some. Other people have. Talk to each other. All right. So anybody got anything here? These were pretty quick answers, but anybody got anything for me? How does the topic of money, stuff, possessions, anybody got a specific example of how it divides? What's that? Among coworkers, like, so how much do you make? How much do I make? Somebody just said, how hard do other people work compared to me? Or, you know, those kinds of things. Yeah, okay. Anybody else got anything? Anybody? Did you guys talk about this? Yeah.
Who's going to pay the bill at a restaurant?
Who's going to pick up the check at the restaurant? Now, I've seen that break both ways. There's some people that fight over, no, I'm paying for it. No, I'm paying for it. And then there are other people who get the alligator arms, right? It's like, yeah. I can't quite reach that right there. Yeah, so I've seen it both ways. Yeah. What else? I think that's the first alligator arm I've ever done, by the way. So you were here. What else?
Marriage,
like, can you, is it, this is a loaded question, but could you go a little bit further with that?
Well, you You spent how much,
and I spent this. There was somebody sitting right over there in a previous service who summed it up this way. He wants more guns, I want more purses. So that was, you know, that was it. Now, I didn't go much further with that. I could see that she had a purse. I was afraid to ask if he was, you know, carrying. So, but the point is, those are things. There are other family things that go on. Somebody said inheritance. When somebody dies, all of a sudden things that didn't matter, now they matter, and everybody's staking their claim. Grandma's clock hasn't worked since the Depression, but now everybody wants it. It's weird, isn't it? Parents and children. It just happens. Okay, so thanks for making me feel better. It's not just church. When money comes up, we get weird. Why? Because it's so wrapped up in who we are. It's just so wrapped up in who we are. I know you don't want to admit that, but it just is. You spend a lot of your waking hours once you're into adulthood trying to make money so that you can have stuff to provide for your family, to give security, all of those things. That's a good thing. God says do that. But you take that, you wrap it up with your like sense of worth and your sense of accomplishment, and I want to leave a legacy, and I want to do this, and I want to do that. And then you toss in a little bit of competitiveness, a little bit of family history, a little bit of pride, a little bit of shame. Now we're getting there. It's a loaded topic, and it can divide. But watch this. The way we now handle what we have been going through as a church could actually have an opposite effect. How? Well, I know some of you have already decided, as long as we talk about this, you're just going to be cranky, okay? There's a couple of you that are just like, okay. But for the vast majority of you, we could take our cue out for those three people that we just watched. Now, think about it. You know, we're kind of giggling over the ways that they're different. Let me show you how they're different. That's a single mom. That's a young dad. And that's a grandpa. But it's more than that. They have different perspectives. They have different family histories. They have different experiences growing up. They have different seasons of life, different struggles, triumphs, challenges, different economic realities. They're just plain different. And yet I would suggest that they are united. You're going to think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you that by the end of today, many of us, if we'll just keep fighting that tendency that money, it's not money in church, it's just money. If we'll fight that, watch how this could unite us. In fact, those of us who believe that Jesus is King will end today by worshiping him. So let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for all these folks that have come together, whether it's here, Fenton, Mid Rivers, those who are watching online. God, help us now to hear your voice. I want you to get your due today. Father, may we give you glory and honor. May we worship you in loud and quiet ways, in private and public ways, in sweet and grateful and even sometimes defiantly hopeful ways. In the coming weeks, may we worship you. I believe that Jesus is King. I believe you're still up to something in this church. So now, speak to us. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. So if you remember last week, we were talking a little bit about the building of the tabernacle. It was in Exodus chapter 34. And I told you guys that Moses, this is, by the way, just to give you some history. Israel has been rescued from slavery. They've been rescued out of Egypt. They haven't gotten to where they want to go yet. They haven't gotten to the promised land, some people call it. But they have this structure that's going to symbolize God's presence in their midst. It's called the tabernacle, okay? And it has to get built. This is where the living God will reside with his people on their way through the wilderness. But it has to get built. And so he tells Moses, you should tell everyone that we're going to take an offering. And so Moses then says, just that, we're going to take an offering. And then he lists all of the things that will be necessary to build the tabernacle. And if you'll recall in verse 20, then it says, and the people withdrew from Moses' presence. And I kind of made a joke about that's exactly what you do every time I talk about money. You withdraw from my presence, but it's getting better. People in the last 2-3 weeks have been talking to me, coming up to me, like not me chasing them down, but like at parties and in the community and at different events and things that we've had here, just saying, hey, I started off, I was one of those crabby people because I had like bad baggage in history, but I'm letting God take me on a journey and it's really cool. But y'all still have questions. And so we're going to get through the really difficult part of this right now, okay? We'll just go right through this now, and then I'll tell you some stories from Scripture. It'll be better, okay? So here's what I want to do, because some of you have questions. This is the best, most efficient way for me to answer those questions. Do your thing, okay? So those of you who are now going to distribute something, I need to tell you clearly, you will not hear me. You're already freaking out. Don't do anything with this. You got it? This is a teaching tool now. That's all this is. For some of you, you shouldn't do a thing with this ever. Not yet. You don't know Jesus. This isn't your church. God hasn't moved your heart. So this isn't for you at all. But you can still take one and just kind of see where we are for just a second, because I'm going to answer a couple of questions real quickly. You're like, I don't even know if I can touch one. Listen to me. It's okay. I would ask that you not wad it up and throw it back at me. I would ask that you not flip it, you know, at the guest relations when you leave here. Don't make paper airplanes. Just here's the thing. There are folks around here, and this is an outrageous thing that I'm now telling you. There are folks around here that are going to go in now to a three-year pledge for 3 years, starting July 1st. 3 years, they're going to give over and above what they are already investing in this church. It's outrageous. We're saying beyond the operating cost of this church, there are some folks who are saying, I want to do this, and that's what they're doing. Now, some of you, I'll be honest, you've told me, I've never given anything to the church. This is where I'll start. That's okay too. Really quickly. These are just examples here, okay? Some people are like, oh, is this like a car loan? So like, is it the first of every month? How do I have to do this? This is not a contract. This is a pledge of intent. This is you just saying, yeah, I'm gonna do this. I know people that are saying, oh, I'm gonna do it once a year. I'm gonna do it quarterly when I get my bonuses. I'm gonna do it on the third year. This is up to you, not me. One more time. For some of you, you shouldn't do anything with this. But for those of you that are gonna be a part of this, this is what it will look like. Great, this feels like you're squeezing me. No, I'm not. I'm really not. How many times have I said, if God hasn't moved your heart, you shouldn't be a part of this? But for some of us, we should take this home with us now and pray about this and go, I wonder what God is saying. I wonder if he's up to something. And then you bring this back on June 4th, and we're going to have some fun with this. One more time. How many services do we have on June 4th? One. When do the doors open? Okay, all right, I'm telling you, you want to come? I'm inviting people who don't normally come to church to come to that service. That's how cool and fun and powerful it will be. If you like the music around here alone, you should come. You should be early. I'm telling you, we're gonna have fun with this. But for those of you who are wondering how this could unite us, let me say one more time. In fact, let's just go back to the tabernacle story. Let's just look. After all of this happens, what you'll see is that the people come back and look at what they do. It says here that everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them, they came and they brought an offering to the Lord for the work. And if you see, they brought all sorts of things. Frankly, if you keep reading there, they brought everything from gold to goat's hair, okay? Now, those would be what we would call gifts in kind, things that people give. And then, so that's what that was back then. And so then if you keep reading, what you will see is it says, all the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings. In fact, they brought so many multiple gifts that something happened. If you go into the next chapter, the leaders of Israel had to restrain the people from giving. We have more than enough. Stop giving. You ever been to that church? Well, hey guys, that goes both ways, okay? I just need you to know. So, we have more than enough to build the tabernacle, okay? Now, here's what we have in common with those people. I need you to hear me. Did you see it? It was more than once that phrase came in. Those who were willing, men and women who were willing, free will offering. Who participated in this? Those who were willing. Nobody was twisted into it. Nobody was shamed into it. Nobody was forced into it. Nobody was guilted into it. Those who were willing. All I'm doing is telling you stories of what it means to be a part of this thing. Those who were willing. Now, the truth is, the tabernacle gets built. N.T. Wright calls it the mysterious, untamable tabernacle. It's more than you can imagine, because something happens at the very end of the book of Exodus where, in fact, look at how Exodus ends. This is the end of Exodus. The book, the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day. The fire was in the cloud by night. So this is the glory of God. This is the presence of God visible in Old Testament times. It descends and fills the tabernacle. It's supernatural. There's no other way for me to put it. Sorry, it just is. It was so overwhelmingly awesome that even Moses couldn't go into the tabernacle when the glory filled that. Wow. Now, this is just Greg talking. But remember, who participated in building the tabernacle? Those who were willing. Sort of infers that maybe there were those who weren't willing. Okay? When you see something so mighty, so glorious that you go, I'm gonna tell my grandkids about this. I can't believe I get to see this. There were some who were standing on the edge of the glory-filled tabernacle who were going, I wasn't a part of that. But the flip side is that there were people standing there going, I was a part of that. It doesn't matter what I gave from gold to goat hair. I was a part of that. This is the worship that I'm talking about that I don't want us to miss out on. Now listen to me. It's still, we live in a church, we abide here in a place that frankly has vast economic diversity. It just does. At each of our campuses, we're very diverse. And you're going, Greg, I think this could pull us apart. Let me show you how it can unite us. Now go to the New Testament, Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is a very famous story. You know this story. It's called The Widow's Mite by some people. And some people have asked me about mite. What is a mite? Isn't that what you have in your bed if you don't turn the mattress over or something like that? No, a mite is just from the Latin word, minutum, which means tiny. I'll explain this in just a second. But Jesus is now at the temple. So the temple replaced the tabernacle. For those of you who want to know how this works, once Israel gets to the land that was promised to them, they build a structure in Jerusalem that is now the central focus of their worship. That's the temple. Jesus is at the temple. In verse 41 of chapter 12, what you will see is that he sits down to the opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he starts watching the crowd put the money into the temple treasury. Now, God could have picked any way that he wanted to underwrite his work. He doesn't need our money. But God knows how much we struggle with stuff. And he says, if you'll let me, I want to teach you along the way so that you can be free from some of the stuff that just keeps gunking onto your soul. It's always been that way. But Jesus is now watching the offering basically take place. Now, let me just explain to you how this works. In that day, they had these containers, and it wasn't this, but they were brass containers that were shaped like horns, really. And so they called them trumpets. Some say one of the reasons that they did this, there was symbolism to it, but one of the reasons was you couldn't reach in, you know, and you couldn't take from the offering, you know. So it was kind of a security thing going on there. But these are brass containers, no velvet bags for them. And it says here that the wealthy were throwing large amounts into this offering. Now, there was no cash currency. I mean, no paper currency. It's all coin. So that means that there, what it means is, because this is a brass receptacle, when the wealthy people are giving their offering, it could get noisy. It's like, so anyway, I was telling that guy, there's no way I'm paying that for used camels. I know what the blue book is on them. So anyway, so pardon me, I have to give my offering now. This is going to take a while. You may want to go around. That's what was going on. Now, see if you can notice the humor. Jesus is so good. Now go to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets the way the hypocrites do. Isn't he clever? There were people that were getting sucked into this. But now let me tell you, not everyone of means acts this way. You do know that around here, there are people who give and love so generously. And one of the things that it's a stipulation is it has to stay anonymous. I don't want them to, and I'm not talking about this campaign. I'm talking about throughout the life of the church. People will come up and say, hey, I know that family is struggling. Can you get this? They can never know it was me. There's things that are done here for single moms at Christmas. And it's just like, they could never know it was me. Who are you people? You're followers of the king. You do this in outrageous ways. When it comes to this campaign, I have sat down with people of what I would call great resources. And in more than one case, with tears in their eyes, they're saying, listen, this is what we're doing, and I wish we could do more. We want to do more. God has blessed us. But nobody can know about this. That's worship. And you're going, but I don't have that kind of money. Let's go back to the story. Because the point of the story Jesus is making is it's not the size of the offering, it's the size of the heart. So in the middle of all of this noise and these muckety mucks comes a poor widow Now, you need to remember, in those days, in a patriarchal society, a woman had very few options to break out of poverty. A poor widow is an at-risk woman. There's no other way to put it. And it says here that this woman, now, she puts in two very small copper coins. These are only a few cents. So now I want you to picture this. She's in this line. There's all of these things going on. She's probably just going, oh, I hope there's enough noise. I hope people are distracted by all of this because I don't want anybody to laugh. I don't want anybody to roll their eyes. I don't want anybody to make fun of me because this is all I've got. And then all of a sudden, two coins go in, and she's hoping no one notices, but the king did. He did. Now, I got to show you just how small these coins are. There were so many coins minted between first century BC and first century AD that we don't even know what that coin is. In the Greek of the New Testament, it's called a lepta, which could be like a general term. It just means like a really tiny coin. It could have been any number of coins. These were given to one of our pastors here, and this is a Jewish coin that was minted in first century BC. They're called pruta. Now, there's no way you can see these unless we get some help. So, this is the size of those coins. Now, do you see it relative to the size of my hand? These are really tiny copper coins. I think the NIV actually understates just how useless they would be to most people. It's like a fraction of a cent. You with me? I don't know about you, but I hate change. If it's like, you know, I was talking to a guy, but if it's like, you know, $10.02, let's call it $11. I don't want that change. But here's the thing. To her, this was everything. See, to her, Jesus says, this is all she's got. To her, this was her offering. He says, fellas, you missed it. You missed it. You were so impressed with all that loud stuff. Biggest offering of the day, this. They gave out of their wealth, but not really sacrifice. She gave everything. This woman says, wait, I trust you. I love you. You're worth it. It was a heart thing. I know that money can divide us, but let me show you how it can unite us, because this will always be a heart thing. Right now, whatever your reaction is to this topic, it will always be a heart thing, whether your heart is jaded, cynical, angry, defensive, hurt, betrayed, healing, generous, bold. It's a heart thing, and what could unite us is our hearts. If you'd have pulled that woman out of the line and said, hey, who do you think is in charge? Her answer would have not been the Roman overlords. It wouldn't have been the religious bigwigs. She would have told you about the faithfulness of God. She would have told you about this fearless, ruthless trust that she has in him. That's the story behind her offering. That's the story behind an offering that moves the heart of God. So gang, all I'm asking you to do, when we do this, it's so dangerous, and we can get to a place where we go, oh, you're even now, you looked at those things and you went to other numbers and you're like, oh, who are those people? It's not about them, it's about you. It's about your heart. But there are people who are engaging God on this. So there's a man who is in a transition, his word, between jobs. It happens. And so there's an economic thing that kind of settles in with all of that. And there's more to that. And he's talked about that. But he believes so much in all three of these things that we've talked about. You know, the evangelistic heartbeat, these partnerships, our legacy. He's like, I'm so excited about what God is doing. I want to do more. There's not a lot there. He said, I enjoy riding. And I was with the Crossing Riders one Saturday, parked my bike at Chesterfield. Walked in Saturday night to volunteer. And he said, I just looked up joyfully and said, God, this is all yours. Now listen to me, you guys who ride, you're gonna think this is going to offend you. But he said, I so believe in what God is doing, I need to explain what I'm putting on this card. Because I'm selling my bike. Because I want to be in. And some of you are like, oh, you shouldn't let him do that. I'm not taking his story from me, just like I asked you not to take mine from me a couple of weeks ago, those of you who were here. When another man I know who has been faithful to this church for 20 years, I'm not making that up, for 20 years. Early on, this was a guy who was winding my sails in days when I thought we might not make it. There were those days back then. But his financial generosity to me at different times was just like, okay, wait, we're not crazy. Okay, wait, maybe we'll make it. For reasons I cannot go into, that man is in dire straits right now. And all I can tell you is what happened to him was unjust. I would say illegal. I hate it. But he has nothing, I mean nothing. And he was very honest in saying, I don't even think I want to come. I don't even think I want to be a part of this because I so want to invest and I've got nothing. He goes home. He starts asking God, come on, what can I do? He rummages through, finds a watch from back in the day when he was making serious money, a watch the kind of which you would be aware of and impressed with the brand, and says, I don't need this. I don't want this. That'll be my gift. Now, you guys are like, well, this sounds crazy. What are you talking about? That's old school, baby. That's Acts 4. People are converting things that they haven't said. Wait, I want to be a part of what's going on in the kingdom. I had a couple that sat down with me individually in private and said, before we say anything, please, we're apologizing because we're now about to ask some really hard questions and we don't want you to be offended. And I'm like, no, that's the whole point of this. Let me answer questions. And I mean, they had questions. And we went through the whole thing. I said, did I answer your questions? Do you have the, and they're like, yes, yes, yes. Thank you for that. But please don't be offended. And then came the tears. I'm like, what is it? And one of them said, listen, without going into details, really, really stressful work situation. But we needed to know. Because we're so grateful for what God has done for us at this church. So we know what he's doing in this world. I'm going to postpone my retirement for 3 years. And that's going to be our gift. Some of you are like, Greg, I don't even know that you should accept those. This is between them and God. I am challenging everyone to go back. I challenge them. You make sure I'm not taking this. You make sure this is between you and God. Now, folks, we take care of our own around here. But there's a blessing that happens when you get involved, whether it's building the tabernacle, whether it's a widow, whether it's these people. But now let me go back to the story, because some people flip this and say, well, as long as we're talking, we see who the bad guy is in the story, right? It's the wealthy. Let's just say it outright, Greg. Call it out. It's the wealthy. You're going to stick it to him? Come on, man. Listen to me. There is some people who will read the story and say, we shouldn't own anything. You know what? We shouldn't own anything. Let's all head to the hills, wear sackcloth, and eat dirt. That is not the point of this story. There's some, you know what that is? There's some who say you can't do anything in the physical world. It's got to all be spiritual. So physical bad, spiritual good. That is what, it's a first century heresy called Gnosticism. It's not true. That kind of dualism, it's not true. There are people who say, well, if you really want to be spiritual, then you got to go to a monastery and just, you know, it's just got to all be that. But don't engage with the world. Don't do anything in the world. Don't buy anything. Don't earn anything. Don't like anything. Just don't engage with the world. Don't laugh, play, run, have sex, work, any of that stuff. What do we say to that? I vote no. And so does the Bible. God gave us these gifts to enjoy life. Now, he gives us parameters and boundaries within which to enjoy them, but God wants you to enjoy life. So when it comes to wealth, you can't do this either or thing. The Bible's really clear that wealth has a danger to it, that it can mess you up and get your priorities like all out of whack. Jesus talks about people who are extorting and abusing the poor. Listen to me. We will stand with the under-resourced around here. We will give to them. We will champion them. We will serve them. But you can't make a distinction between whether somebody loves God or doesn't love God based on their income level. Roger Olson, a theologian, puts it like this, and this goes to any pay grade, by the way. Money has a way of seducing the human soul. We're not going down that road. You see, for us, it's really going to come down to this idea of how it is that we're going to actually to move forward on this and how God would actually unite us on this. So if you really want to think about it, we've had people who are now getting involved in a variety of ways around this church, just like they have done throughout Scripture. The wealthy have always been a part of God's story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were loaded. There's no other way to put it. They were loaded. By the world standards, they were loaded. In the New Testament, Jesus hangs out with wealthy people who invest in his ministry. A gal by the name of Joanna. You probably don't know her. Luke chapter 8, verse 3. She's the wife of the finance minister of Herod. She's connected. She finances Jesus' ministry in some ways. Did you know that? A wealthy woman, Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy man, has a family tomb on the darkest day of history. He says, I'll take the body of Jesus and he can go in my tomb. All throughout scripture, the wealthy are a part of this. We will be a champion of the under-resourced, but listen to me, we're not just gonna stick it to the rich because they're rich. People are like, well, Craig, they should give. They've got more, they're loaded. They should give more. Yes, they should. Yes, you should. You have been blessed. Now bless others. It's part of what we do. But the kingdom of God is not built on a handful of people. Okay, you've got more. You got to do it. Rest of you, off the hook. We all get to do this. It's a personal thing. It's a heart thing. It's a sacrifice thing. Remember a couple of weeks ago with David? I will not give an offering to God, which costs me nothing. So I've had people trying to figure this out. I've had people trying to kind of say, how does this work and what exactly am I supposed to do with all of this? I had a, okay. I've had people sit down with me and say, you had me at hello. Here's what we can give. I wish we could give more. I had someone this past week who pledged what I believe is probably the largest pledge ever given to this church with tears in his eyes and said, God led us to this, but we started here. And it was like, no, God wanted us to do this. And Greg, we'd do it happily, but I will tell you, it'll be, we'll still have an affluent lifestyle, but we're gonna have to sell some things and we're gonna do it gladly. There's some properties that are probably gonna go away, but we're doing this because we believe in this. There's someone in this church that is about as close to the heart of this church as anyone I know, frankly. And this is one of those things that if you, oh, it's over here. If you start to look at this, I'm doing this with permission. But the reason I'm here is because of a pastor named Russ Kirkland. Some of you haven't been around long enough to know Russ. Russ is pretty much what I would call the founding pastor of this church. He didn't plant this church, but he was the guiding light. Russ, you might be watching in Mid Rivers right now. Russ has Parkinson's. One of the most brilliant minds for the kingdom is still there. It's just sometimes that this disease. We've been struggling to figure out, this is Patty, his wife, what our commitment will be. It's been hard to realize that because of Russ's increased needs, we're just not in the same position we were in prior campaigns. Patty says, as one of our children's pastors, I've invested these last 24 years of my life to the next generation of Christ followers and beyond, and now we have a grandchild, and I'm wondering what the world will look like when her children are growing and searching. I want the gospel preached in creative ways so that future generations can find Jesus. And she said, but we're looking at our resources, and we didn't know what we could do. And I'm not going to give you all the details here, but she said, her permission, we have come up with a way to give. I'm going to be watching our little granddaughter on Fridays. Now, I normally have someone come in and help Russ when I'm not there. But if Russ and I go together to watch her, we can take the cash that we would have paid the caregiver, and that's what we'll give towards the big picture. Now, some of you might go, well, that's not going to amount to much. I'll lay you odds. Jesus says that's the biggest offering of the day. Do you know why people do that? It's not out of guilt. It's not out of obligation. It's because they have this vision that the local church is where the action is. Jesus believed in the church. Jesus loved the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus said, you're it. You're plan A. You're going to get the word out. Who am I to say there's a better approach? So around here, what we're going to do is we're going to keep championing people. We're going to move into neighborhoods that we might not even live in. We're going to be partners, and we're going to be honored to partner with people who are on the front edge of things. We want to leave this city differently 2-3 generations from now. I want people to look back and say, it's because of Jesus. It's because there were people who followed Jesus. That's the dream. That's what we're doing. But it is always Jesus. Can we just say that one more time? This isn't about us. It just isn't. You see this frame here? I know some of you are like, oh, you're just being artsy-fartsy. You guys, big picture, I get it. What you don't know is that around here, there are people who, like before we ever open a building, we have these, what we call floor signings, where people come in and they sign the floors. And I know where I prayed prayers in Fenton and Mid Rivers, I know here. So before we had a floor signing here, last time we were here, by the way, I could tell you right here, a prayer that I wrote. I could tell you. God, please let those people come into the kingdom. And Robin, the day that happens, we've all got these prayers. So the last time we did this, there was a young woman, 20-something, who follows Jesus. First time here. She hears about this. She comes back in the afternoon, but she invites a friend who doesn't know Jesus. You got to come and see how much these people love people, how much they want others to find Jesus, because I want you to. She was so moved by that, that she, still not knowing Jesus, she says, I have an apartment. Will you come to my apartment and pray for me? Sure. When she says, pray for me, she says, I want you to write that prayer on a wall so that I know that you prayed for me. And then I'm going to paint over it and I'm just going to hang an empty frame and it'll remind me that you're praying for me. Now, listen, I don't know when that girl's going to find Jesus, but I believe God's up to something. You see, we do this for people we don't even know. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We just trust God. Remember last week, the articulate man, the eloquent man who said he was a Christian scientist, and he said, I want it to go from here to here, from my head to my heart. I want to walk with Jesus. I want a relationship. You remember that? After the service last week, he grabs me by both hands. Nobody else is around. And he just grabs me and he just says, I can't even believe I'm saying this. It surprises me more than anyone, but I have accepted this Jesus. He is mine, Greg. He's mine. I'm telling you, it's not theory around here. There've been people who have accepted Christ today at this church, today. So we will do this together, whether you're in Fenton, Mid Rivers, here, online. Let's do this together. We started this thing a few weeks ago, and I started telling stories and trying to answer questions. We've had informational gatherings where I'm trying to just answer questions. We've still had them. We'll still talk to you. But along the way, I've asked some folks to consider something in the spirit of 1 Chronicles 29. Now, in 1 Chronicles 29, it's David who's raising capital for the building of the temple. And he goes to some leaders and to some people up front to inspire the rest of the nation and says, will you help me with this? So in that spirit, I've been doing that, and anybody who wants to talk to me, I'll talk to them. It's like, hey, would you just consider what this would be? That's it. No shame, no guilt. Will you do that? They've done that. About 400 and change, let's say, donors. We have like 4,000 donor units or giving units here, from singles, marrieds, old, young, retired, working, executives, students, business owners. It's okay. But like 400 and something of them. You remember when we put the 20 million up there and it kind of like gagged everybody? Remember that sound? It was just like that collective. Remember that moment? And it was just like, oh, that's too much. It's too far. Remember that? You ever started a journey that was so long, so hard that you're like, we'll never get there. And then you hit a mile marker. Maybe it's a project. Maybe it really is a marathon. But you hit a mile marker. Maybe you're just driving home and you hit that one place in the journey and you go, we're not there yet. We got a ways to go, but I think we'll make it. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're like, wait a minute, we're making progress. Gang, I just want you to know, we will never get to what we have, this big dreams for what we're gonna do in the city of St. Louis and beyond, what God's gonna do through us. We will never get there unless we do this together. It's equal sacrifice, unequal gifts. This could unite us. If we just considered what some folks have already started with. Now, in just a second, I'm going to show you this, and we're going to end. But when we do, some of you, when I show you this, some of you are going to, you're going to feel the, oh, let's, yes, and you'll want to applaud. And when you start to applaud, then there'll be other people who will, like, awkwardly applaud because everybody's looking. Let's just save those people right now, okay? I don't want anyone to applaud. I want you to save that for worship in just a second. We're not there yet. For some of you who are a part of this place, I hope you consider that maybe we could get there together. So we started with that goal. Here's where we are right now. God's up to something. And now we get to finish it. I know we don't like talking about numbers. It's not numbers, it's people. It's what God's doing. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If these days you feel like your heart is grateful because God's rescued you, if these days something's happening in your family, in your life, in your story, at work, and you're like, God, I know that I am a beloved son or daughter of yours. If these days you are sensing that, then I am asking you just this. Would you prayerfully consider what it would mean to rally around the king? You see, it's not just Darnella and Rob and Rick that believe that Jesus is king. We believe that Jesus is king. He is the king who raised the dead. He is the king who brought sight to the blind. He is the king who forgave a woman and she was so grateful all she could do was sit at his feet and weep. He is the king who offers innocence to the prostitute. He is the king who patiently explains God's radical love to religious leaders. He is the king who offers his friends second chances. He is the king who offers grace to us. There's a Catholic priest, an Italian named Raniero Casalamente. Aren't you glad I told you he was Italian? You wouldn't have picked up on that. He says, when you study the tales of medieval battles, they almost always turn out this way. There comes a moment in the battle. It is the turning point of the battle. It's when the lines break down. It's when the archers, their line breaks down. The cavalry, their line breaks down. And he said, the battle is defined in one place. It happens around the king. It's the king. They rally around the king. And that's where you find where the battle is won or lost. I'm telling you, we will follow the king into the darkest corners of our world, our neighborhoods, where the sharpest pains and the deepest doubts reside, where fear and regret and worry seem to be winning. It could be in our own home. It could be in a recovery group. It could be at school, the office. It could be across the street in a neighborhood we don't live in or halfway around the world. But we will be the people who move in and follow the king in with a contagious hope that I promise you the world can't find on its own. Do you know what unites us? It's not about buildings. It's not about bigger. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. We believe he's the king. And so now let's love our neighbors. Let's serve people with no strings attached. And for some of us, in a moment when we leave, let's leave considering the most outrageous thing we've ever done when it comes to generosity for people, get this, who you may never meet this side of heaven. Why? He's the king, I tell you. He's the king. Do you believe that? Would you stand with me in worship?
Yeah. his command.